We're in Luke chapter 10, verse 16. We're studying the word despise. One despiseth. We studied a bunch of them yesterday, but let's look at, go to Galatians chapter 2. Starting in verse 15. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ, in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of, and not by works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So Paul gives a two-step thing here. For some, it's just one step, but it says, first we believe in Christ, then that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. And so the problem is most of the world doesn't know about the faith of Christ. They only know about the faith in him. And this is what really sanctification is all about. It's to move from the faith in to the faith of. And you cannot have the faith of without your death. Otherwise, you'll be double-minded. Everybody understand that? You might start by making a walk at the aisle. You believe in him, so you have faith in him. But then you can find out that doesn't work too well. And so you finally end up, if you're desperate enough, to know that you can live and be justified only by the faith of him. Now, the faith of him lays waste everything else. Everything else becomes a philosophy in light of the faith of. And we're going to study in a minute. This includes all things. It's both the exodus from the world, which is survival of the fittest, exodus from the world, and then we have an exodus from Babylon. Exodus from the world is from the survival of the fittest. We found out we weren't fit. And we move then to the exercise or the exodus from the faith of Babylon, which is the exodus from cause and effect. I used to tell Harry that he got in an airplane, he was in Egypt, and he flew and he made a touchdown in Jerusalem and boom, and then he went directly to Babylon. Because everything for Harry until the last 2 months of his life was cause and effect. And I pray it doesn't take your death or your threatened death to find out what the faith of him is instead of faith in him, and to find out you cannot use any aspect of cause and effect, because if you do, you're despising Christ. We'll see that in a minute. Verse 17, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found to be sinners, is therefore God the minister of sin? God forbid. Or therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. So if you come to the end of yourself, and then try to rebuild yourself in the name of God, and you make yourself a transgressor. Is that understood? Probably not. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. And the yet not I is the most important three words you'll ever hear. Yet not I, yet not I, yet not I. Yet not I, but Christ liveth. In me. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead indeed. Now, if you read most commentaries, and if you've listened to any most Christianity, they teach you something. They teach you that the book of Galatians is for what they call the Judaizers, those that were trying to bring back the law or aspects of the law into Christianity. Why? But it's much more than that. Do what?
Why would they do that?
Because their whole history was that you had to be circumcised, their flesh had to be circumcised to be part of the kingdom of God. And Paul says, no. The circumcision of the flesh was just a type of the putting away of the filth of the flesh. Now, unless your heart is circumcised, and only God can do that when you come to the end of yourself. But anyway, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. The word frustrate is the word that we use translated here. What?
Air conditioner?
No.
Yes, it is.
It is?
Yes, it is. Let's close the doors.
I do not frustrate. The word frustrate is the word for despise it. Athito. Athitio. So you don't frustrate the grace of God. You don't despise the grace of God by living by cause and effect.
So in the place of frustrate, we could put, I do not despise the grace of God.
It's the same word. It's a it's a thetio, which we, most of the time is was translated as despise it or despise. All right, let's go to Galatians 3, right next door. Verse 15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth it or addeth thereto. And disannul is the word, same word that we see in Luke, is it's despise. We don't despise the covenant. There's only one testament. There's only one covenant. In the Old Testament, is the description of the covenant and the exhortations for those who broke it. The New Testament is the completed covenant and exhortation of those that despise it to repent. But there's only one covenant. This shouldn't be an Old and New Testament. It should be the Testament and the completed or fulfilled Testament. Everybody understand that? Every word in the Old Testament, from Genesis to Malachi, is all about Him. It's types or parables or tropes or allegories or patterns, but it's all about Him. In the New Testament, the four Gospels are looking at that completed covenant in Jesus Christ from all the four points, the cardinal points of the compass. So it fully describes it. And the letters are either commending people for living by faith alone or raising hell because they're not. And then the book of Revelation sits over all of time because it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not about the future. But it makes it so simple. All right, one more. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 1. No, there's two more. I said there's two more instead of one more. Verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Do you understand how foolish the preaching of the cross is to men? The idea that there's another life besides you that's living in you, that you've invented yourself, that every aspect of yourself is from the evil one, that your mind is the instead of Christ, that's foolishness. That you live by faith alone. That you no more give the slightest importance to any of the voices of your mind. You no more give you totally disregard how you feel or what your emotions tell you. You live from a different source and you live in abandonment of self. A life that's exciting. A life that you never know what's going to happen next. But oh, how you want to keep it back and keep it comfortable and keep it everything we want. We want something different than abandonment. Anyhow. Preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And bring to nothing is this word, athetio, which means you've disannulled it, you've despised it. The wisdom of the wise is foolishness, is only to be despised. And what is the wisdom of the wise? Everybody wants me to read books all the time. Or I have no interest in reading books because it's all about the wisdom of the wise.
You read books sometimes to understand so badly, right?
Understand what? If you're trying to understand anything except the mystery of God, you're a fool. Oh, no, no, it's really important right now because we've got debates.
This is fun to watch.
We've got all kinds of opinions about who should win and who shouldn't win. You've got all kinds of reasons why that's true. All of that is the wisdom of the wise. And he'll bring to nothing, disannul it, despise the wisdom of the wise. All right, that's enough about that. Let's go back to Luke. Anybody have any comments? I want somebody to argue with me.
What?
My eye hurts, that's why.
Oh. Diversion tactic.
You want to argue with me, Jeff?
Oh, I don't do that very often.
You know, instead of wanting somebody to argue with you, just go and have to get your eye. Look.
That's the wisdom. That's really smart. I really appreciate your opinion. Seventeen. And the 70 returned again. Remember, this is all about he sent out the 70 two by two. And they all went out and did all kinds of stuff. And then he says, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And Jesus' response is interesting. He said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means shall hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Remember we talked about this thing of when the Spirit has come? When Jesus said he'll send the Spirit, he won't leave us comfortless, or really it says without. We'll go there. He said, when he has come, he'll convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I've gone to the Father. And of judgment, because the prince of the world is judged. But the one about righteousness is the one that produces joy. The one that produces this idea, this certainty that you are risen with him in the heavenly places, that you too have gone to the Father. That's joy. That you're no longer a citizen of earth. This is no longer your dwelling place. You dwell in the New Jerusalem. You're at the first source of all things. You've been perfected by one offering. You own all things. All things happen and have happened for your sake. You're the top of the pyramid. It doesn't matter what you're doing in time and space. You can be a garbage man picking up trash. You can be a dishwasher. It doesn't matter whether you, because the joy comes from knowing that you're seated with him in the heavenlies, that he has gone to the Father, that that's the only definition of righteousness, and it's the true definition of joy. I hope you understand that. Pete's not taking notes. He has to listen to it and take notes. Make him listen. All right, let's look at joy. It's chara or kara, C-H-A-R-A. Wait a minute, we have one more to look at before that about this wise. Let's go to John 12. We didn't talk about joy yet, so just ignore all that. No.
John 12, more despising what we're looking at.
Yep.
Go to joy. From despising to joy.
Verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. And Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. And he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of or from myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Now in verse 48, he that rejecteth me, and the word reject there is to disannul, to disregard, to set aside,
to despise.
All right, now we can go back to joy. Let's start in, where should we start? Let's go to John 3. That's just a few pages to the right. Where should we start? Well, it says in verse 24, John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond the Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. And John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride as the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy is fulfilled. The purpose of everything, the purpose of all creation, is the bride. The bride, the bride, the bride, the bride, the bride, the bride. And the best that you and I can do after the flesh, the highest that we can be regarding this vessel that we're in, is a friend of the bridegroom. And we're part of this strange mystery that we can be a friend of the bridegroom, but part of the bride. The part of the bride is not made manifest physically, because it's spirit. But the best that we can be, and the greatest joy that we can have, is that we are a friend of the bridegroom. Now, this was typified in a strange way in the Exodus.
And the bridegroom is Christ, right?
What?
The bridegroom is Christ.
Right. There were millions of people that were in the Exodus from Egypt. As we've talked about really before, there were really two Exoduses. Starting with Joseph, there was another dynasty called the Hyksos dynasty in Egypt. And it ruled for 400 years. And that Hyksos dynasty were Jews. Do what?
Yeah, I've never heard of it.
Well, you didn't spend 12 years studying it.
Yeah. Wow.
And then a new pharaoh took over. And it says in Exodus that a pharaoh that knew not Joseph, and it meant he wasn't from the same line as Joseph. He was from the earlier lines, his genetic lines, as king. And that's when this first Exodus happened. And all of the wealthy people that had become, the Jews that had become wealthy because of their relationship to Joseph and that lineage, they left Egypt, and most of them went north to Crete, to the islands of the Caribbean, I mean the islands of the Mediterranean, and then up into Greece. And then, a long time later, after the Jews that remained in Egypt were the poor, and they had not had a very good life because they were being persecuted because of, you know, it was just a political thing, like one party wins, the other loonies. And so that's when Moses came to have all these people leave. Now, it says there were 600,000 men of war that left. And the men of war were those men between 20 and 50. If you're after 50, you are no longer eligible to be a man of war, and if you're before 20, you weren't eligible. So there are 600,000 men. Now, there were untold wives, children, old men, but there were also an untold number of what's called the mixed multitude. They were the friends, the people that had been somehow associated with the Jews in Egypt. And so that's what that Exodus was. It was millions of people. It should have in the type, it should have just taken the time from the Feast of Passover to the Feast of Tabernacles, which is a few months, 3 months, to reach Jerusalem, to reach the temple, or to what was left. But instead, it took 40 years. And it took 40 years for a couple reasons. One, the first one was, they wanted to go this strange route, because if they went this quick route, which was along the coastline, then Pharaoh's armies could still have caught them. So they, for one reason, they went this strange route. But the reason they went this strange route was so that they could be rid of the grave clothes of the religion that they had learned and the cultural ways that they had learned in Egypt. And then they reached Kadesh Barnea in 1 year. Kadesh Barnea means sanctuary in the wilderness. And it was a few miles from the so-called Promised Land. But they encamped there for 39 years. And then when they finally entered, only two entered the promise of all the millions.
Wow, that's incredible. I mean,
two entered the promise.
What
happened? They were slain in the wilderness because of their rebellion. Now the two that entered were Joshua that came out. The two that entered were Joshua and Caleb. And Caleb wasn't even a Jew. Caleb was a Kenite. He was a relative of Moses' first wife. Moses' first wife was a she was an Oreo like Ronnie. No, I'm just, that's bad. I didn't say that. She was a black woman, and it was his first wife. And it said of her father that, Caleb was of that line of the same as Moses' wife. Now, he wasn't a Jew, he was like us. But he was a friend of the bridegroom. Joshua, which his name is in Hebrew, is Yeshua, which is Jesus. Joshua was a type of Christ, and Caleb was a type of the friend of the bridegroom. It's not just meaning that you can't, don't get this wrong, it's not all that millions and only two. That the purpose is to warn you about rebellion, but the more important purpose is so we can see how important it is to be the friend of the bridegroom. But we all have these illusions, and they're cultural. They come from all over the place, of what life after death is. And we have all these things, and we've gotten this big deal about it before, but I promise you, that once you enter the mystery of God, once you physically die, there's a loss of self-consciousness. And you're swallowed up in this new thing called the bride. And there's only love. But all the best we can be now, after the way we walk, is to be a friend of the bridegroom. Now, John the Baptist, the one who he said was the greatest of men born of women, his joy is described. It just says it. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. My joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He saw that the best he could be, John the Baptist, was a friend of the bridegroom. But I want you to understand how interrelated this understanding of what righteousness is, where he's gone to the Father and our true self is with him. That's where the true joy comes from. Our true joy comes because we are in him, in the Father. Now, we're going to study joy more here, but Josiana is here, so I went 7 minutes overtime.
You did?
Does everybody understand that? Or do you still have this fairy tale or comic book theology that you're going to go up there and visit your little something? Like these guys say, when I get to heaven... Do you hear what these the guys called the Kansas City prophets are saying?
No, no.
They're saying... I'm afraid to say it, speak it, what they're saying, but they're saying that the revelation that they have is so great that when they get to heaven, Peter and Paul and James and the disciples are going to come and sit at their feet to learn from them.
Well, you know what? I don't believe that.
Well, they're idiots.
How can it be that retarded?
Easy. Just pay attention to your flesh. You'll do that. All right, take it, big guy.